We can't fully understand God. But indeed, in the New Testament, we know that God reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels reveal that he took on human flesh. And he is the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as a servant to serve, to give his life as a ransom.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your message today reveals some important truth about cherubim.
Yes, it does, David. As we look at these cherubim, we're going to gain a little more insight into the nature of the God who created them. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to our passage. We're studying Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 21.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
He's enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. We see in Ezekiel 28 that Satan is a fallen cherub. Let's turn there. Ezekiel 28. He is a fallen cherub. Satan was a cherub. He was the cherub who covers. He is an angel. He is a created being. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him. Now, what will happen in Scripture, and you'll see this also in Isaiah 14, is that a lamentation will come and it'll be about the physical embodiment of the spiritual reality behind. The king of Tyre was fully controlled by Satan, and so take up a lamentation, but then it moves from him to actually condemning Satan. And you'll see it goes way past the reality of a man. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, had, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, implies he was obviously fell during that time. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets. A New King James talks about pipes. Speaking of music, by the way, it's really the best translation. Was in you. Hey, he's the music guy. He's the music leader, and the cherub, as we'll see, who covers. He reflects the glory of God. Okay? He says here, was in you on the day you were created. They were prepared. You were the what? Anointed cherub who covers. Okay? And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created. He was created sinless. And it says, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. He fell. He sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Pride. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Because of the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. And he says, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. People really know who he really is. From the word, they're appalled. We're appalled at him. You have become terrified and you will be no more. God will take care of him. He'll be thrown in the lake of fire. I was prepared for him and his angels. And he'll be tormented day and night forever. Praise the Lord. Okay, but he was the top cherub. He was the anointed cherub who covers. Then in Psalm 18, it's spoken of the Lord riding upon a cherub. We have in Revelation 4:6, which I read during our offertory time, these living creatures, most likely cherubim, they're very similar in appearance, saying over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And it's apparent from our passage that these cherubim accompany the manifestation of the glory of God. They accompany that. Indeed, in Hebrews 9:5, they are called the cherubim of glory. Okay? So, We got all kinds of angelic stuff going on. Hey, this world is not just what we see. The Lord is in charge. And he has his angels doing his bidding. And yes, there are fallen angels and demons that are opposing, but they'll be cast out of heaven, middle of tribulation. They'll be destroyed. They'll be thrown in the lake of fire. It's been prepared for them. Okay? And the devil and his angels. So, before we look at the vision of the cherubim, we need to realize sometimes they're portrayed differently. They're portrayed differently. Sometimes they have different faces, different looking, like we see in Revelation, like we'll see a little later. Sometimes they're portrayed slightly different in form and number based on what God desires to reveal about their activity. Sometimes two faces, sometimes four, sometimes different faces. So, back to our text. So, what does it mean from our text? Well, God is giving Ezekiel a vision of living spiritual beings in physical form. Now, their physical form appears to be that which points to or describes the characteristics of what God is doing through them in the spiritual sphere. It appears to be pointing to that. So then, let's take a look and try to interpret this vision, verse 5. And within it, there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. They resembled human form in somewhat. Notice verse 6, and each of them had four faces and four wings. Four faces, that's like one here, one here, one here, and one here, okay? And four wings, two and two, right? And their legs were straight, and their feet were like calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Anyone know what burnished bronze is? Burnished speaks of highly polished. And bronze is a metal, highly polished bronze. There's another place where this is spoken of in terms of feet. It's speaking of not an angel, but the Lord himself in Revelation, whose feet were like burnished bronze. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 18. And so, notice the description continues, verse 8, under their wings on the four sides were human hands. Okay? And as for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. And their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. Okay? So there's four of them. Four wings, four faces, straight legs, calves, feet, burnished bronze. Two wings touched each other. Two wings covered their hands. So picture a square with these beings touching one another. And everywhere it moves, you see the same faces on each side in that context. So, as for the form of their faces, each had a face, verse 10, of a man. We understand that, right? Here's the face of a man right here, right? And all had the face of a lion. We know what a lion looks like. On the right, and on the face of a bull or an ox, New King James ox, probably better translation, on the left, all four had the face of an eagle, okay? So, such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, okay? The wings are touching each other, right? And two covering their bodies. And notice, no matter how they move, looking from any direction, you would still see all four faces from the different cherubs. They wouldn't be moving, but they're moving. Very interesting, right? And when they moved, each went straight forward. Okay, this is kind of interesting. So, then they each had four faces. Human face to the front, to the closest cherub. Face of the lion on the cherub to the right. Face of a bull or an ox on the cherub to the left, and on the one facing the opposite direction, a face of an eagle. Okay? And so what's the significance of these faces? Okay, what's the significance? Good question. Although many have tried to explain it, there's probably books and books on the cherubim faces, okay? And all sorts of explanations. We're not sure, but I have an idea. I'll share some of the possibilities and then what I think. Some say man represents the highest recorded creation. That's true. And lion, the highest of animals. The ox, the highest of the domesticated. Eagle, the greatest in the sky. That's true. Okay, maybe. Some say the man represents intelligence, the lion's strength, the ox service, the eagle's swiftness. Okay, possibly. The early church thought that these represented the Gospels, the King Matthew, servitude, ox, Mark. The man represents Luke, the eagle representing Gospel John. That's what the early church kind of said. Now, we can't fully interpret this because we can't fully understand God. But indeed, in the New Testament, we know that God reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels reveal that he took on human flesh. And he is the king, the lion, the tribe of Judah. He came as a servant to serve, to give his life as a ransom. And we know he is fully God, eagle representing deity in a sense. We see that. I believe these symbolic faces reveal the character of the one on the throne. That's probably what it is. I would take that over the other explanations. We know in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that the glory of God is in the face of Christ. We see it in him. And remember, this is a vision of God, verse 1, and of the glory of God, verse 28, right? And remember, the cherubim are the cherubim of glory. They're reflecting the glory of God, you see? So that's my thought in light of other passages, that that's what it reflects, the characteristics of the one on the throne. Okay, and thus they are doing his bidding based on his character, as we'll say. So notice verse 12, and each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. This is interesting because we're going to see the Spirit in the living beings, but then there's a statement here, wherever the Spirit. Now it's a small s, which means it's the regular Spirit, right? Well, we don't know. There's no capitals. Well, there's all capitals in the New Testament, by the way, in the Greek, but we're not sure. So what Spirit is it here? There's some that would say, wherever the Spirit is about to go, verse 12, that's the Spirit of God, possibly. The reason why is because it's singular, and then they is plural. Okay? Wouldn't you say it's their spirits, wherever it would go? So that's really possible. But then later on, the Spirit was in the beings, their spirit. So I was speaking quite possibly about both. The Spirit was in the wheels of the beings, okay? So here, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. Okay? There's no indecision in this. We're not going here and here and here. It's going, right? It's going where it's supposed to go. Okay? It is not deviating in its way. And I believe it represents the straightness without turning, where the Spirit would go, represents the undeviating execution of the will of God in perfect harmony. Undeviating in perfect harmony. Things are going on behind the scenes. You know, we got our God in our little box, right? But God is way bigger than that. And we see this even with his angelic beings. So verse 13, he continues, in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. That's pretty amazing, right? The fire was bright and the lightning was flashing. Lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Speed of light, right? Like bolts of lightning, that fast, right? What a scene. It says, in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals, like, again, he's trying to describe it, like burning coals, and then like torches darting back and forth, and he further explains, the fire was bright, the lightning was flashing. So what are these burning coals of fire darting back and forth? What are these things? What do they symbolize? Well, I believe it's not like some say that, you know, Isaiah 6, purifying coals, you know, like for Isaiah. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think these coals symbolize judgment. Very clearly a burning judgment. Look in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim. Wow, we're getting this interesting stuff here, right? And fill your hands with the coals of fire from between the cherubim. That's what it's talking about, right? And scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now we're going to see that scattering of those burning coals is judgment. It's judgment. Very clearly God's judgment in chapter 10. God's judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. So these burning coals represent judgment. And the action of them happening as fast as light with the context of the beings. To and fro, they're doing God's will at lightning speed. You know, when God wants to do something, it happens instantly, right? Okay. So what do we make of all this? Well, the cherubim are performing God's will, executing his commands in perfect harmony without deviating. Okay. Now let's keep looking. Now let's look at the wheels. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, it's verse 15, there was one wheel on the earth besides the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. And all four of them had the same form, and their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. And as for the rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Okay, this is the wheel part, right? You got four cherubim facing each direction. Behold, there was one wheel on the earth besides the living beings, one for each one of them. And there was a wheel within a wheel. Like maybe one wheel like this and another wheel like this within it. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's quite possible. So we have these wheels in or beside the cherubim and in between each cherubim going to the ground. And he says, the appearance of the wheels and the rope shaped like sparkling beryl. That's like the word beryl here in Hebrew, Tarshish, speaks of chrysolite or speaks of like a gold topaz. Topaz is a gem, right? Look at a topaz. And it was a golden topaz. That was kind of what the wheels looked like, okay? Their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Again, like this, and then like this, probably. Okay? Now their movement, verse 17. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Okay, you got the wheels in the sky, right? But these are connected to the cherubim, as we're going to see. And I believe they move without turning, just like the cherubim do also, as we see. And again, it speaks of the undeviating sovereign execution of the will of God in perfect harmony by his angelic beings, doing his bidding and his will for him. It says in verse 18, the rims of the wheels, wheel with the rim, were lofty and awesome, verse 18. You could literally translate, they were high and fearful. High and fearful. They were big wheels and fearful. As for the rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims, all four of them, were full of eyes round about. Yikes, full of eyes. This is a vision, right? Full of eyes. Obviously, what do eyes represent? Seeing, right? Obviously, it speaks of God's omni-essence. He sees everything. And he knows everything, and he knows Israel's private sin and their hidden things. We'll see this later on, the elders of Jerusalem and their private sin that Ezekiel goes to a wall to look at and see this horrible stuff, full of eyes round about. You know, he sees everything. Don't say he doesn't see, the Lord doesn't see. He sees everything. He sees everything in your life. And this ought to cause you to either fear or revere him. You either fear him, be afraid because he sees everything and you're in big trouble, or revere him because you've trusted in Jesus and everything he sees has been forgiven. Or revere him, right? Okay. So with that in mind, notice their motion. Verse 19. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. Wherever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. They went to the earth, the wheels went down. They came from the earth, they went up, right? And so they have this wheel thing, right? The wheels went everywhere the cherubim went. Continuing, look at verse 20. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now again, I mentioned this earlier. It appears that the Spirit of their beings is in the wheels. It's functioning as if it's part of them in a sense in this vision. But there's the Spirit that would move, that they would follow also, I think. Okay, wherever, verse 21, they went, these went, and wherever they stood still, they stood still. And whenever they rose from the earth, the wheels rose close behind them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now, you go, wow, this stuff, why does God want to know this? He wants us to know there is an intricate mechanism behind his judgment, and it is undeviating, and it will happen. It's going to happen according to his will. It's very clear that he's behind it, and it's not a small thing. There is things working behind the scenes to do and bring about all of his judgment. It's what you don't see. Now, for judgment, that's a bad thing. But think about it. These are also angels, Hebrews chapter 1, the end, ministering spirits to render service to those who will inherit salvation. We have angels functioning on our behalf behind the scenes at God's command. Don't worship the angels, worship God. If your God's in a box, you're not thinking of the spiritual reality of him being in charge of everything and being in control of everything. Yes, you may have a horrible situation, relationship, or physical situation, whatever it may be. If you're a believer, the Lord is for you. If the Lord is for you, who could be against you? Yes, you may suffer. Yes, there may be difficulties. He's turning it for good. Know that behind the scenes, he is on your side. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's much more going on than your little box that you see, and it's hard. We're human. He knows our frame. We get caught up in it. But you need to open your eyes to what God reveals here. So then, there is constant activity here. Whenever the Spirit was about to go, they would go that direction. It talks about him rising and standing still and rising and going back down and all this. So here, God is controlling the movement. The wheels see everything. They go down to earth with the beings. They go up and they move. Connecting heavenly beings with earthly realities. And here it is the earthly reality of coming judgment for sin. So what's the point? God is all-knowing and all-seeing, and he directs the movement of his supernatural heavenly beings to bear upon the realities of earth to do his will. And here it's to do his will to bring his judgment because they didn't repent. Folks, repent before it's too late. God has declared to all men everywhere they should repent because he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the earth through the man, Jesus Christ, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But for those of us here, we recognize also those same angels that are taking action to bring forth his judgment perfectly. Those same angels are angels that he uses to minister to us, ministering spirits to render service to those who would inherit salvation. Okay, our time escapes us now. This is only part of the vision. We're going to see the rest, Lord willing, next week. And so what's the purpose of this so far? The events on earth that take place are based on supernatural power behind it to accomplish God's will. And it's very clear. God sees everything, he's all-knowing, and he will bring about his will in perfect harmony, as we see, at his direction. The King of Kings, ruler of all, the one who gave his life as a servant for us, the one who is the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is fully man and fully God. He is behind it. So then, is your God in a box? Well, we're beginning to see that God is much more than what we can think of at times. And if you're not saved, you need to fear and turn to him. If you're saved, you need to reverence him and trust him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness? That you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who
who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.